Did all of you notice the next verse in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 14? Did you guys notice that? It says in 1 Corinthians 3, we read through verse 13, but actually if you read the whole thing through verse 15, it says, some Christians will suffer loss, yet they will be saved. What that means is you can actually end up wasting your whole life on earth as far as God's concerned. You spend your whole life on worthless things. You have the best Facebook page. You have the best Instagram pictures. You have the very best suntan and the biggest muscles. And none of those things count in heaven. None of them. Not even that you have the coolest, you know, Nike Air Jordan tennis shoes, you know, or whatever. All of that will burn up. The only thing that lasts forever is what we do for Christ. So, but at the end, I'm going to end about 5 minutes early, and then we'll have question and answer. I do need, who is kind of like my student volunteer that helps me in here? Is it you, Isaac? It's Isaac. I didn't get my quizzes, so someone needs to go to the office and tell them I need, I don't know how to find those papers. They actually made them for me, but I don't know where they are. So, yeah, the quiz two, I need the quiz two for here and upstairs. It's a big packet of papers. Okay, thank you. And while Isaac's gone, let's pray, okay? Let's bow together. Father, I pray that in our last hour, you would help all these wonderful truths from your word that I want to share, for me to be able to communicate them to these wonderful brothers and sisters in Christ that are just like my own children. And I pray that you would open the eyes of our understanding. And may this class just be the beginning of us searching after you all of our days. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, you already covered this. Point seven, a spiritual renewal. I'll never forget your precepts, for by them you've given me life. Every time you open the Bible, it's like plugging in. Watch. I'm taking this out. In about an hour, my computer will die. It can't last without being plugged in. Watch, I'm plugging it in. Isaac, everyone say, Isaac is a blessing. Isaac is a blessing. Thank you, my friend. See, this, watch this. This, plugging in a plug, whether it's your telephone or your computer, is not forgetting your precepts, for by them, my life flows into me. The way you recharge your heart is by plugging into the Word. And I don't mean reading your quiet time diary. That's a mechanical motion. I mean through the quiet time diary, through your homework for all of your classes, through your time in the Word, you actually connect. You actually say, Lord, I need you. Help me. And cook, you get connected. The plug goes in. It's very exciting to connect with the Lord every day. It isn't that I did that. It's that I spent time with Him. Being close to the Lord recharges our life. Okay, what other new beginnings does God offer? And if we had a long enough class, I would go through all these, but you can look them up yourself. A new beginning in strength. Revive me according to your word. A new beginning in boldness. Don't let me be ashamed. The Lord offers a new understanding of His will. A new beginning in patience. Boy, some people need that. Some people are impatient and angry and all of that. God also offers a new beginning in His word. It could be that you haven't really ever embraced His Word and loved it. And He says, that's okay, you can start today. A new beginning in love. Some people aren't loving. Maybe you grew up like I did, where my dad was punching and harming us. And so you say, I can't love anybody. God says, no, I can give you a new beginning in love. A new beginning in learning how to praise God. Let my soul live, and it shall praise you. God wants us praising Him. A new beginning is God's incredible gift. The God of new beginnings freely offers you an incredible gift, a word-filled life. What is a word-filled life? It's Colossians 3:15-17, which says, let the word of Christ overflow your life. We, in our nice new apartment, I didn't realize that the drain could get plugged, you know, in the shower. So we're washing our clothes and washing everything in there, and stuff's going in the drain. And all of a sudden, the water started getting higher and higher in the shower. And it was going to come into the house. It was going to overflow into the rest of our little house over there. So I went and I cleaned out the drain. All the water went down. Did you know what God says? I want my word to overflow all of your life. I want you to get so full of my word that it overflows your life. Then we have a new beginning in the only thing that lasts forever. So, in your notes, let's go to the last, oh, this is so sad, the very last class. Here it is. Number 10. And what we're looking at is affliction. And I've already prayed. Oh, I wanted to tell you this. I would love to be friends with you forever. On this side of heaven, we could be friends on Facebook. Did you know I put a devotional every day on Facebook? I put videos every day on Facebook. In fact, you will someday be on Facebook. Because the ministry I work for is recording, that camera in the back records this class. And every time I've told one of those little parts about, you know, the rewards, what I was just talking with Hazel about, or whatever, they clip it out and make it a 3-minute video and post them on YouTube. And so far this year, over 1 million people have watched them. 1 million YouTube people have watched those. Because they don't like sermons. They like 3-minute things. 3 minutes. That's all a young person can handle. 2 minutes. So on Facebook, I'm just Pastor John Barnett. I'm also, you know, several other things, but you can find that one. Our website is DTBM, discoverthebookministry.org. Everything I've ever said or written my whole life is online. All the books that I've written, all of the lessons. I mean, I every Sunday night, I answer any question out of the Bible with a marker board. And people say, tell us about demons, tell us about aliens, tell us about what the Bible says about whether you should be cremated or buried, or where do babies go when they die? You know, all these kind of questions that people have from the Bible. All of those are online. Hundreds of them. And most of them are up there on YouTube. It's called DTBM Online Training Videos. But you can find any of that, and I would love for you, and you can use any of that that you want. Don't forget, in a couple of minutes, I'm going to ask you this. So if you haven't yet, look through each psalm, finish that up so you can say yes. You've already seen Panorama Biblical History. I already told you Ezra arranged the books, and you know when he lived, and you know the order of the books. But now look at 2 Timothy 3:12, and this is why we're going to finish here. 2 Timothy 3:12, and Hazel read, so now it's Elisha's turn. That back row is so important to me because someone keeps ringing the buzzer from there, and so I'm going to let them read all the verses. But 2 Timothy, Elisha's going to read 2 Timothy 3:12, and the rest of you ought to mark this, write it down, because this is something God has promised is going to happen. Okay, Elisha. All who desire to live the life God wants us to live will suffer what, Elisha? Persecution. Job put it this way. Man is born for trouble like the sparks fly upward from a fire. Have you ever seen a fire? When the fire gets going and the flames come up, sparks go up the flame, and they go up. And what he said is, every time you have a fire, sparks will go up, and every time you and I live for Jesus Christ, we will suffer for it. From our family, from our friends, from our relatives, from the world around us, the devil will ramp up his spiritual accusations of us. Okay, number one. By the way, this is one. The discipline of affliction is one of seven. I wrote a book called The Disciplines of a Godly Life, and there are seven disciplines. The discipline of reading the Scripture, the discipline of memorizing the Scripture, the discipline of prayer, the discipline of meditation. All these disciplines. This is the seventh one. Suffering affliction. And Psalm 119 says that suffering gives us the opportunity for the best life possible. You want the best life possible? Let God take you through suffering. And I'm going to define that. Number one, this is what Ezra said. This is my comfort in my affliction. Your word has given me life. Then he said this in verse 71. It is good for me that I've been afflicted. Boy, that's not what most of us think. Most people avoid pain like the plague. They avoid suffering. In America, do you know what everybody does? They take pills. As soon as they have a little pain, oh, they take a pill. As soon as they have a little headache, they take a pill. We eat more than half of all the pills in the world in America because nobody wants any pain. They want to feel good all the time. God said it's good that you're afflicted because that's how you learn about God. See, when you feel good, you usually don't need God. When do we need Him? When we're afraid. When do we need Him? When we're sad. When do we need Him? When we're anxious. When we're sick. All of a sudden, where's the Lord? But when everything's going good, when you're young and healthy and got lots of money, and you don't need Him. Okay, number one. Affliction is God's tool. What is God's ultimate purpose for enrolling believers in His tribulation 101? I don't mean going through the tribulation. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about struggling through life. The word for tribulation in the Bible is a fascinating word. It's the word philipsis. And philipsis means that we're being squashed by pressure. So, in the Bible, the end of the world is going to be called the great philipsis, tribulation. But all through life, we're going to have little tribulations, little squashing. Do any of you use toothpaste out of a tube? How do you get it out? Squeeze it. What do you think that tube feels like? Squeezing me all the time. But that's the only way the tube works, by getting squashed. Do you understand? Squashing us through trials and afflictions brings out what God wants to put inside of us. Just like you squeeze a tube and toothpaste comes out, you squeeze a Christian and love comes out, and joy and peace and gentleness. What's that called? The fruit of the what? The fruit of the Spirit. That's what's supposed to be inside of us, and affliction brings it out. That's God's tool. Okay, number one. Psalm 119 and verse 50. I put the word up there for you. This is my comfort in my afflictions, for your word has given me life. Number one, affliction pushes us into God's word. That's what it's supposed to do. Did you know for many people it doesn't? When they're having trouble at work, when they're having trouble in school, when they're having trouble with their family, they start neglecting God's word. That's why life gets awful for them. Affliction is supposed to push us into God's word. As soon as something goes wrong, like you get in trouble and your roommates aren't nice to you, or you do something wrong and the administration here has to, you know, correct you, or back home you start feeling pressure from them, that is an invitation from God to dive into the Bible and say, Lord, what would you like me to learn? If you don't, the Lord will squeeze harder. If no toothpaste comes out of your toothpaste tube, what do? You start rubbing it on the edge. You know, you put it on a hard surface and start pushing it down, and you're squeezing it harder. And sometimes, then it really comes out, you know, and it gets all over the place. God will squeeze harder if affliction doesn't push us back in the Word. Now, did you notice there's some extra words up there between the verses? Do you see all those brackets and stuff? I'm doing a word study for you. Number one, there are two kinds of afflictions in the Bible. Emotional afflictions, that's how you feel. And physical afflictions, that's like having a broken arm or cancer or, you know, stomach ache. That's a physical pain. There's emotional pain and physical pain. And there are two separate Hebrew words. And so every time it says affliction, I put the number, this, number 6040, is called the Strong's category. Every Hebrew word in the Old Testament and every Greek word in the New Testament has a number assigned to it, so that even if you don't know Greek or Hebrew, you can do word studies. Like Grant, you know, your dean of students, you know Grant? He carries around a Bible that has numbers by the words, so he knows what Greek and Hebrew were. It's called the Zodiates Greek-Hebrew Key Study Bible. I was sitting in the back by him, and I said, I've got one of those too. I love it. It's very important if you want to study the Bible to know the words. So I did it for you. This is my comfort in my affliction. The word affliction in Hebrew is Hebrew word number 6040, which means emotional pain. For your word, by the way, that's Hebrew word 565, and that word is talking about the written word. Sometimes it's the spoken word. So you'll see that as we go through it. But number one, affliction pushes me into God's word. Number two, affliction keeps us close to God. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I keep your word. In America, we have a lot of cars, we have a lot of highways, we have a lot of big roads. And what they do is people drive so much that sometimes they're texting on their phone, sometimes they're talking on their phone, sometimes they're looking in the back seat and eating. I mean, people live in their cars in America a lot of times. Bonnie and I used to drive 3 hours one way to work. 3 hours to get to work. It's like going past Manila every day one way. And so we used to eat in the car. I mean, I learned to drive with my knee. I would have my knee on the steering wheel going like this, and using both hands to eat. That's not good. Don't do it. But what they did in America because of that is, here is the lane. See this line and this line? This is my lane. Right on the edge of that lane, they put what are called rumble strips. And they actually dig into the pavement about every foot a little cutout part, so that if your tire comes over, it starts going bump, 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 and you go, oh, I'm eating and not in my lane, and you pull back in the lane. It's called a rumble, because it makes your car actually go, because you're going down that little strip. Affliction is like a rumble strip. It tells us, you're getting away from God. You need to get back toward Him. That's one. Before I was afflicted, I went off the road. But boy, I'm staying in my lane now. And that's physical affliction. See, Ezra not only had emotional, that was in the last verse, verse 50. He also went through physical affliction. Did you know that people actually get upset? I have had people while I was teaching the Bible push me. When I was teaching the Bible once, a man came by and spit on me. You ever anybody spit on you? You can see them, they're going, they're getting lots ready. And then they go, and spit on you. It's not very nice. Saliva has DNA in it and a lot of other stuff. It's not nice to spit on people. We all know that. Ezra was experiencing some type of physical, either the pressure of the people of God made him sick physically, or people were actually harming him because they were threatening him. Remember, all the neighbors didn't like Israel coming back to Jerusalem from the return, and they were threatening them with swords. But whatever, What he said is, before I had all this trouble, I was kind of getting out of my lane. I wasn't paying attention in my drive through life. But now I am. That's the second purpose for affliction, to keep us close to God. Number three, it is good for me that I've been afflicted. Notice it's the physical affliction, ill health, sickness, limitations physically, whatever form it is, that I may learn your statutes. Did you notice in the 119th Psalm there are synonyms for the Bible? The Bible is called the law of the Lord, the testimony of the Lord, the statutes of the Lord, the precepts of the Lord. Have you noticed that? How many of you have noticed that? There are all these synonyms. Every one of them means something different. It isn't just words. The word statutes is using the divine plans or specifications to build the ultimate life. When you buy something that isn't put together at the store, there are plans in there. Like you buy a bookcase or you buy a nightstand and it's in this little tiny box. And when you open it, it's just pieces. And then out comes the paper that shows you what you bought and what it will look like. And then step one, take the screws out. Step two, arrange the parts. Step three, start putting it together. Have any of you ever done that? Do they do that here? In America, you can buy a lawnmower and it's in a box. It's only this big. And it's all from China and you put it together, about 1,000 pieces. And if you don't have the instructions, you can't put it together. What are the instructions for life? The statutes of the Lord. It's the directions of how God wants us to live. That's what's in the Bible. Yet most people are trying to put their life together without reading the instructions. I did that once. For my son, I bought him a tricycle, but we were so poor, I couldn't buy the whole thing. I bought it in a box to put together. A tricycle isn't one of those motorcycle things you have. It's a little tiny bicycle for little tiny people, and they pedal along and they don't tip over because it's two back wheels and one front wheel, and they can ride it even when they're little. So I put it together without the instructions. And for the rest of my son's time riding it, it went like this. It didn't go straight. It went boom, boom. I put something wrong in the wrong order, and it just had this kind of, it wasn't right. When I would watch my son riding along like this on his tricycle, I'd think, that's how many people go through life. They've never read the instructions. And they build their marriage, who they marry, not according to God's way. They build the way they serve the Lord, their own way, not God's way. And then, as Hazel pointed out in verse 14 of 1 Corinthians 3, at the end of the life, they suffer loss. That means there are blessings they never get. There are rewards they never get because they didn't follow the instructions. And affliction chisels, actually the word statutes is used for instructions. Like in Egypt, have you ever heard of hieroglyphics? Hieroglyphics, that's the Egyptian writing in stone that they chiseled in stone. That's what this word means. It means God's instructions are so important, it's like he's written them in stone so that we don't lose them in his word. Okay, number four, Psalm 119 and verse 75. I know, O Lord, that your judgments, that's another synonym here, judgments. Okay, and there are seven synonyms for the Bible, and you'll catch these. I know your judgments, that's building life upon the divine decisions. God has already said things that are absolutely true. It's kind of like a rock that doesn't move, and you can kind of build on it because it's going to stay there. Those are his judgments. I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right, and that in faithfulness you've afflicted me. God has decided that in order for us to be most useful, we have to go through affliction. Silver, you know what silver is? You know, silver rings, silver jewelry, and gold. Did you know when this stuff comes out of the ground, gold and silver, it's impure? It usually doesn't look like gold or silver. It's mixed with other stuff. So they bring it out. They put it into these tanks with acid and horrible chemicals that are very corrosive. And those chemicals eat away the stuff that shouldn't be there and leave what is called silver ore, O-R-E. Then it goes out of the tank into fire. And they start heating it up and melting either the gold or silver. And what happens is all the impurities rise to the top and the pure gold or silver goes down. And they skim off what's called the slag or the dross or the impurities. And they skim it off the heated metal. That's what affliction's like. It's God putting us in with all these corrosive things that eat away what shouldn't be in our life. And then He puts us in the fire and refines us. That's what He says. In faithfulness, you have afflicted me physically. It reminds us God is faithful. Roses. You guys have roses, don't you? Roses that bloom and are red and smell good. But they have thorns, right? I grow roses and I have clippers. And I come to my rose bush and I look it over, and for it to have the best roses, I have to clip parts of the plant off, because parts of the plant distract it from growing the best roses. If you have too many branches, you won't have good roses. The plant spends all of its time growing branches. If you want good flowers, you have to clip off some of the branches. But I like my rose plant so much, I don't clip it from afar. I get real close to it, and I lift up the branches, and I go, okay, I'm going to cut this one, but not that one. That one I'm not going to. And what it is God is so faithful, He comes close to us when He has to refine us. The next one, the fifth one is, unless your law, there it is. Look what it is. Receiving the divine instructions from the ultimate teacher. Remember, law, Torah, is the teachings of the teacher. So the word of God is the word from God. He's the teacher, and what He teaches is His word. That's what law means, divine instructions. But unless your law, the word of God, what you have to say, had been my delight, I would have perished in my afflictions. Now, this is a different word for affliction. It's the emotional one. That means that Ezra was really sad, and he was really anxious, and he was really troubled. And he says, unless your word was what I couldn't wait for. See, that's the danger. Some people can't wait for life to give them a moment to go back to their phone. And they're going to listen to something, not God. And they're going to watch something, usually not God. Or they're going to play something, usually not God. He said, unless the word of God, your law, had been my delight, I would have been squeezed completely. I wouldn't have made it. Kind of like rolling up the toothpaste tube and throwing it away. He says, the only thing that saved me, affliction makes us look up at our teacher. See, when I read the Bible, it's not that I love the paper. It's not that I love the colors. It's that I love who's talking to me, the person, Jesus Christ. Don't think mechanically about the Bible as this object. This object is the window through which we see the Lord. See how you can see through there and you can see the trees and whatever you can see. I can see the can light and a spider right over there. I can see through the window. I don't worship the window. The Bible is the window through which I see the Lord. That's what he's saying. Affliction makes me look up at the one who is shaping my life. Number six, I am afflicted very much. Revive me according to your word. Affliction forces us to experience his promises. When I'm struggling The only way out of the struggle is to believe what God says, and that opens the way out. And that opens His Word. We experience His promises. Number seven, here's the final lesson. Consider my affliction. Notice it's the emotional word. Deliver me, for I don't forget your law. Affliction makes God's Word come near us. That's why most of us who suffer have memorized verses so that we can think about them in our suffering. I used to be the pastor of a whole bunch of senior citizens, old people. When I started out with Dr. John MacArthur at Grace Community Church, my Sunday school class had 864 people that were over 70 years old. That's a lot of elderly people. And those older people were suffering every kind of struggle you could think of. They couldn't breathe, their hearts weren't working, all of those things. And they would end up in the hospital. Do you know what happens when you go to the hospital? In America, they take your jewelry off of you. You can't wear any jewelry when you're in the hospital. So all of your jewelry goes off. They take away your glasses. You can't have your glasses. They might need to do something on your mouth or nose, and they can't have anything in the way. In America, they take away your clothes, and you wear this funny little gown. And in America, the gown doesn't close in the back. It's very embarrassing. People go around the hospital like this. Because it doesn't close in the back, because you're laying in bed and they have to work on you. And so basically in America, when you're in the hospital, they take everything away from you. Watch, rings, glasses, hearing aid if you have one. So I would go into the hospital. I had hundreds of old people. Always I had a whole bunch in the hospital dying of something. And I'd go to the hospital. And they would have those lines. You know, they stick a needle in to your, and they're putting something into your veins from a bag. And others would have this thing over their mouth, and it's going, you know, and they're breathing or something. And they have another one in their mouth that's doing something down in their stomach. It's really awful to die. And a lot of other nasty stuff. And I would stand next to them, and there were two kinds of people in the hospital. The ones that were scared to death, anxious, angry, some of them. They don't know why this is happening to them, and they wish they weren't there. You know what the other kind were? These are both Christians, by the way. They would look up at me without their glasses on, and they'd go, "Pastor, is that you?" I go, "Oh, that's me." And they'd go, "I was just laying here thinking about the fact that the Lord is helping me to remember His Word." And they would say, "I've never thought of this verse about my God shall supply all your needs, or the peace of God that passes understanding," or, and they would quote promises of God. Guess what? You guys are like, what, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20 years old, 21, 22. In 50 years, if the Lord doesn't return, you're going to be laying in a hospital bed. And they're going to take away your glasses. The only thing you will have as you lay in that bed with a, you know, tube in your mouth are the words of God that you've written on your heart, that you've memorized, that you have meditated on. And in those times, affliction brings God near. And sometimes that's all you have. Nobody's visiting you. The nurses are poking you and giving you shots and taking blood and giving you medicine. And you're all alone, laying in your little bed, except God is near. That's why there's affliction. Now, real quickly, what is an affliction? Well, Genesis 16:11 says, ill treatment by others. This is what it says in Genesis 16:11. And the Lord said to Hagar, "You are with child and you will bear a son, because the Lord has heard your affliction." What was going on with Hagar? Hagar was not liked by Sarah. Sarah didn't like her. Abraham's wife Sarah wanted to have a child, and Abraham's handmaiden, his servant, Hagar, had a child, and there was jealousy, and the jealous Sarah's treatment of Hagar. By the way, Hagar didn't want to cause a problem. She was just obeying. She was, Abraham bought her. She was a purchased servant in Egypt. Abraham bought Hagar in Egypt and married her because his real wife, Sarah, wouldn't have any kids, so he decided he'd buy a wife. Kind of like a mail order bride, they call it. And then when she had a child, Sarah got mad at her and was harming her. And God said, ill treatment by others is an affliction. Sometimes where you live, where you work, where you go to school, people just pick on you. There's no reason. You don't do anything to them. They just... I was little and fat when I was in school. Just this little... I was like a little round doughboy, you know? And they used to push me on the school bus. They didn't like me. They'd push me. On the playground, they'd push me off the swing. I didn't do anything. I was just fat, you know? I didn't do anything wrong. Ill treatment is an affliction. So you wonder if you've ever suffered affliction. Has anybody ever hurt you for no reason? That's affliction. Here's another one. Lack of love. In Genesis 29:32, it says, Leah conceived and bore a son. She called his name Reuben. This is Jacob's wife, Leah, having one of the 12 tribes. And it says, the Lord has surely looked on my affliction. Now my husband will love me. Do you remember that Jacob loved Rachel, not Leah? He didn't like her. He was married to her, but he didn't like her. Did you know someday, if you're in a relationship, married to someone, and they don't even like you, lack of love from your parents, from your brothers and sisters, from your husband or wife, from your children, is an affliction. God counts that as affliction. That's the way He shapes us. When our family doesn't like us, it isn't that we're supposed to just fall apart and say, oh, woe is me. We're saying, wow, God's going to use that in my life. That's an affliction. Here's another one. Lost wages, broken promises. When Jacob worked for Laban, Laban wouldn't pay him what he promised. Did you know that happened to me once in a church? I was serving in a church, and another church called me, and they said, we would like you to come, and we're going to pay you this amount, which was the same amount the church was paying me where I was. But I wanted to move because there was a greater opportunity, more people we could minister to. So I prayed and I asked Bonnie and I said, will that amount of money be enough to support all of our children? And we have 8 children and everything. And we prayed about it and said, yes. So we agreed and we moved over to this church. And when we got there, they said, oh, we made a mistake. We can only pay you half as much as we said. Christians. I'd already moved my whole family and all the playpens and diapers to the new church. And lost wages and broken promises qualify as an affliction. If someone promised you something and you, in good faith, agreed to do it and they break their promise, that's a moment when God is refining and giving you an opportunity to grow in Him. Here's another one. Hatred and jealousy and betrayal is an affliction. Do you remember when Joseph was mistreated by his brothers? They hated him. They harmed him. And look what he says about it in Genesis 41:52. The name of his second child, Joseph's second child, he called Ephraim, for God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. Wow, that's an affliction. Here's another one. Underpayment and overwork. When the children of Israel were in Egypt, they worked all day long making bricks and they didn't get paid. And they made them work harder and harder. You will sooner or later be in a job, even in the ministry. I have worked for churches that expected they pay a salary. Salary means you get the same thing every week. So salary, same pay. Work week, it starts out at 40 hours a week, and then it's 50 hours a week, then it's 60 hours a week, then it's 70 hours a week, then it's... So they're making you work more for the same amount of money. Instead of saying, we'll pay you for what we hired you for, they just force you for the same amount of money to do more and more and more. When you are underpaid and overworked, God says that's another tool I use in your life. Isn't that amazing? All the bad stuff in life God can use to help us serve Him and love Him and trust Him. Here's another one. Do you remember Hannah? Hannah couldn't have children. Did you know in the first century, having a son was the ultimate delight of every woman? If she could have a son, it meant the family name would go on. And it would mean someday when her husband died, she would have a son to take care of her and provide for her and protect her. Every woman wanted to have a son in the Bible times. Hannah couldn't have children, period. And it says in 1 Samuel 1:10, Hannah was in bitterness of soul and wept in, and the word anguish is literally that word for emotional affliction that we saw in Psalm 119. Here's another one. Unkind words and slander and accusations and insult is an affliction. When David was running from Absalom, his son, this guy named Shimei cursed him. He kicked dirt at him. He threw rocks at him. And he called David all kinds of names. And you know what David said? I'll read it. It may be the Lord will look on my affliction and repay me with good for the cursing I get today. David, the man after God's own heart, said that Shimei's insults, slander, unkind word, and accusations were an affliction. Remember I told you about Jeremiah and all the suffering? Remember I told you Jeremiah couldn't... Did I tell you that? Jeremiah couldn't have a wife. God wouldn't let him get married. Did I tell this class that? Yeah. What did he learn about God? That God was faithful. Do you remember I showed you the pyramid of Lamentations, and verse 323 of Lamentations is the high point of that entire passage, that God is great. What does that tell us? God wants us to allow His Word to give us hope. Hope unlocks divine strength. David said, be of good courage, and He, the Lord, will strengthen your heart. All you who hope in the Lord, Psalm 31, verse 24. Hope attracts God's attention. The eyes of the Lord are on those that fear Him. When I am being squashed and I look up at the Lord, He delights in knowing I need Him. When I was raising our children when they were little, my children would, if they were afraid of something, like jumping in the water, you know, to go swimming, or riding a bicycle, or climbing a tree, they would go up and they would look at me and I'd go, it's okay. And they would go, I'd say, it's okay. And I would come up right by them and I would say, I'll help you. When they were riding the bike, I would hold the bike so it wouldn't tip over, and they would pedal away, and finally I would be running along with them holding it, and finally they'd say, okay, and I'd let go. And it was so sweet. See, hope attracts God's attention. The eye of the Lord is on those who fear Him, those who hope in Him. The Lord is running alongside of you, helping you pedal along. He wants to be needed in our lives. By the way, do you know what my kids would do when they first learned to ride the bike? They would finally be pedaling along like this, and they would look back at me and smile, and they'd run right into something. You do have to keep your eyes on the road. And the road the Lord has, He says, you follow me. And as long as you keep your eyes on me, you never crash. Okay, the lesson we have is hope is God's desire for us. Find hope in the Lord. Afflictions cause us to need to find hope in the Lord. Hope will dispel gloom. Hope in God is to be lifelong. Psalm 71 says, you are my hope, O Lord. You are my trust from my youth. I will hope continually. I used to love to go to the hospitals when senior citizens were dying and see their radiant hope in the Lord. There's nothing like it. There's nothing like seeing a believer who is hoping in the Lord. Hope is a choice, by the way, that they may set their hope in God. Hope is a choice. What are you hoping in? Are you hoping in earning a lot of money? Are you hoping in, you know, that perfect husband or wife? Are you hoping in, you know, winning the lottery? I don't know if they have lotteries here, but a lot of people in America think they're going to, by chance, become rich. God says, no, hope in the Lord. Set your hope in God. Hope in His Word. Hope in your Creator. Wow. It's very interesting. the Lord wants us to hope in Him. Okay, I'm going to be passing out. This is the end. Your quiz. And we have enough time. How many minutes, Roland, before you interrupt me? 6 minutes. Do you have any questions? Anything I've covered too fast that you don't understand? Anything that, that you want to ask a question about, let me know. There you go. And by the way, every question is a good question, because I love to know what you're thinking. So make sure you put your name on this, and just say yes or no, you went through the beginning of every psalm and looked for the superscripts. Did everybody get one? Good. So just on your way out, you can hand them to me. But any questions? Yes, ma'am. Elisha. Did you know what? What lesson was that? I know. Was it number one or two? But is it after number one, number two? It's number one? Okay, real quick, how much time do I have, Roland? So, see, that day, are you sure it's number one? Where did that go? Did I move it to two? But it's in yours, but it's not in mine. That is terrible. Yeah, I remember. I made all those drawings of the types of psalms, the authorship of psalms, the acrostic psalms. You know what? How about, Elisha, send me an email or a message on Facebook or something, and I will send you the answers, and then you can share it with everybody. Okay? But you know what? One of you has to ask me for that, because it's in my room. I don't know how I left that out. It was in my slides, but then it was gone. And I think it was, I somehow erased it. When I remember how I corrected one mistake where I didn't have a number in there, and I was working on the real slides. So can you send me a message and tell me, and I will send you that lesson. Okay, any other questions before Roland makes us quit? Well, then let me talk to you for a moment. Roland, how long do we have? A minute? Did you know the Bible says all of us have an appointment at the judgment seat of Christ? That's 2 Corinthians 5:10. Did you know the Bible says that all the angels are going to be there, God is going to be on the throne, and I'm going to get it to come up all by myself and stand in front of Him? It says we must all appear, 2 Corinthians 5:10, before the judgment seat of Christ. And Arnold's going to be there all alone. His roommates aren't going to be there. His parents aren't going to be there. His children, his wife someday. No, it's going to be each of us all alone. And in that moment is when, while everyone is watching, we pour our entire life into that fire. And on the other side of it, Jesus Christ is standing, waiting to see how much of our life we lived for Jesus, for Him. And whatever we did that wasn't worthless, do you remember, turn away my eyes from beholding worthlessness? Everything we did that wasn't worthless survives the fire, and it becomes gold or silver or precious stones. And Jesus takes that, and that's the crown that He gives to us. Your whole life, my whole life, will become a crown. And whatever survives the fire is the crown. And then when He's all done doing that with every believer, we're all around His throne, and we get to fall down on our knees and throw our crown in front of His throne and lay down and say, "Thank you for saving me." Do you know what? You get to pick today what you're going to give Jesus forever. By the way, we get to do that over and over again. There's going to be meetings like reunions, and we all come back around the throne after we've been serving the Lord, and all the believers of all time whatever their life was is their crown. And when that moment comes, we all get to assemble, surround the throne, and cast it. That's the motivation for serving the Lord. That's why we read the Bible. That's why we pray. That's why we meditate. That's why every day, remember I told you we draw that circle on the ground, we stand it and say, I surrender to you today. That's the motivation of life, because we love Jesus Christ and we want to have part of our life survive the fire.